So I'm not going to give this message standing up because my heart's just not in. So I don't know if any of you can relate, but on the night before Christmas, I often feel a bit like this. And sometimes I wonder if I just fell asleep for 48 hours, it would all be over. So I'm going to maybe take us through this morning why I feel like this and maybe what the antidote is. And so it's probably only the last 12 months that I have been running hard. And maybe for you, you haven't been running hard, or maybe you've been running hard for 12 hours or 12 days or 12 years. But it's time that we maybe kind of just take a time out. And every once in a while, I find that in my busyness, God has a way of piercing through my busyness. And there are a number of events that maybe happened in the last while. But one sort of insignificant, God is a gentleman, or God is a gentle spirit. And he doesn't usually blast his way in with a SWAT team into your life. But he might do something like have a Christmas card arrive on your door, which looks, you know, kind of, well, I mean, it's pretty innocuous. It's the Peanuts cartoon, Charlie Brown and Lucy. And it just captures all of the four Sundays of Advent. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. If there was ever a doubt, the Christmas story settles it forever. God really does love us. Christmas joy to you. Wow. In a Christmas card. Who's got time for that? And God moves into your life in a very dramatic and piercing way and says, wake up. Something amazing happened. So today, I'm going to do something a little different. It's going to be a bit between the Marcia songs and taking us through of the second Sunday, or the first Sunday, and Les's sermon and the kids' pageant. It's going to be kind of in between all of that. And I'm going to take you on a little tour with songs and stories. So the first one is meant to be a little provocative. Are we sleeping or in love on the night before Christmas? And, you know, you don't usually juxtapose sleeping, being totally out of it, being totally stressed out, and maybe the other option is being in love. But I'm going to say that's where we are on the 23rd of December, 2018. So, you know, we can be very theological about this and say, just do a little recap, what's Advent about? And everybody goes, okay, Advent is about hoping. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. So it's about hope. Our Christian faith is based in hope. Theologically speaking, that fancy Latin up there, it says that Christmas is the moment where the infinite pierced the finite. And so that's Jesus' birth, and that's very much what Les was talking about when we first started. So theologically, Les is right on. Which is good, because he's our pastor. So it's really about expecting. A wonderful gift may not be wrapped as you expect. So how many times have you expected a gift and got something else? And said, whoa, that wasn't what I asked for. And yet, down the road, you found that that gift that you got was exactly what you needed when you needed it. So Advent is really about, let's go back here. There. It's also about expecting and waiting. The trouble with patience is it takes such a long time. So you know, Advent is about waiting, and it's about waiting. And if you're a kid, it's not 24 days in December before Christmas. It's 24 years before Christmas. And so it's about waiting, and we as children of God sometimes get tired of waiting for the second coming, kind of just saying, just go, go, go. And Advent is about preparing. It's not a question of whether you find Christmas enjoyable or frantic or irrelevant or sentimental. The question is, do you experience Christmas as a spiritual time? So that's all the theology of Advent. And I know that's what we should be thinking about, and I wish I would have prepared a message, but it just deepened. I got into the Latin and the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic. And I didn't. Okay. So this is as theological as it gets. And then after that, we're going to do some reality therapy. Because once we go past this deep theology, we get to the Advent wreath, and these are much more accessible concepts. The concept of hope, peace, joy, and love. Because if we're human beings, whether we're believers or non-believers, we crave, we absolutely crave these four attributes. And if we do not have them, we get very, very unhappy, sad, lost, and in despair. So what the Advent promises us is the possibility, no, the probability, no, the certainty of these four attributes. And so that's why we highlight them with the candle. So now we're starting to get very practical about how am I going to get more hope? How am I going to get more peace? How am I going to get more joy? And how am I going to get more love? And so what I say is that if you stop and get in to the Advent mode, the possibility of seeing these characteristics in your life blossom. Unfortunately, the last bit of Advent, and we sort of had a reference to this, it's not just about the Advent of remembering Jesus coming into the world, piercing the veil, the infinite piercing the finite, and coming to be with us so that we would remember his birth and the preparation for that, that we would know that this season is about the Advent, or, importantly, that we have the second coming to look forward to so that we actually enjoy in perpetuity and completeness the promise of those four candles of hope and peace and joy and love. And sometimes it's just hard to get your head around that when you're basically doing a bunch of other things. And I'm saying that probably, and maybe I'm overstating and maybe I'm projecting, that this whole season is more about shopping and wrapping and cooking and arguing and coping and exhaustion. Okay, so that's the positive part of my message. Now we're going to go negative. So, you know, there really is a possibility that this search for love is taking us down all the wrong routes. And so we really have two choices in 21st century Christianity. We either can fall to consumerism or we can fall asleep. And one would say that, falling to consumerism is so much more dangerous. Certainly harder on your credit cards, that's for sure. But falling to sleep is also a danger. And so I have an interesting reading that has come up in this book that we've been following, God With Us, Preparation for Advent. And it sort of just kind of pulls the scab off all of this. And it goes like this. One of the readings. What a mess we've made of God's greatest gift to us. We scurry for weeks baking and shopping and working extra hours and rehearsing and presenting Christmas pageants. And then as we get close to Christmas, we force our frantic, overstimulated children to be on their best performance, wear their best clothes, rush them off to church, where we collapse in a pew. And if we're lucky, we think we can nod off listening to a lengthy recitation of Jesus' genealogy, or Don speaking, that opens the Gospel of Matthew. After that, it's playing Santa and confronting all of those meddling, some assembly required directions until the wee hours of the morning. But we are listening to our salvation story, and all of creation is invited to dance and sing and feast, but we are so exhausted. How is it possible to bridge the gap between our sorry reality, our glad and grateful recognition of the incarnation as the mainstay of our faith? We might begin to by acknowledging that if we have neglected the spiritual call of Advent for yet another year and have allowed ourselves to become thoroughly frazzled by December 23rd, all is not lost. In fact, we are in very good shape for Christmas. So, the danger of falling asleep is this. I want you just to contemplate this song. I hope I can make you contemplate this song. There we go. Do we have some sound? Perhaps we don't. Silence.
Little town of Bethlehem, looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the King has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. Tonight. Oh Bethlehem, would you have missed while you were sleeping? For God became a man and stepped into your world today. Oh Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping, little town of Jerusalem, looks like another silent night. The Father gave his only Son, the way, the truth, the life had come, but there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Jerusalem, what you have missed while you were sleeping, the Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping, United States of America, looks like another silent night. As we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children, and while we're lying in the dark, there's a shout across the eastern sky. For the bridegroom has returned, streets of America looks like another silent night.
So, the reading continues. It is precisely because we are weary and we are poor in spirit that God can touch us with hope, with love. It's not an easy truth. It means that we accept our common lot and take up our share of the cross. It means that we do not gloss over evils we confront every day, both within ourselves and without. It is only the poor and the hungry and those who know they need someone to come on their behalf who can celebrate Christmas. And so we're led to the three amazing stories of how we do have hope and why we do have hope and why we do have love and why we do anticipate an eternity of peace and joy. So this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. This is from Matthew chapter 1, 18. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what God had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Then we flip over to Luke chapter 2, and we have the story one more time. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should take place of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went down from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, where because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available to them. And then the shepherds came, and then the angels came, and then Mary said to herself, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then finally, the third story is in John 1, not traditionally known as the Christmas story, but I think today's message on love is really the Christmas story. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that light was life, was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then we skip to John 3:16. You may know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we have three very, very different Christmas stories about the birth of baby Jesus into the world. So the first one is a lot about what I call the man's version of what Jesus' birth was all about. It was telling us about the genealogy, about how all of the people fit into all of the places, and Joseph was going to do the naming of Jesus, and basically Joseph got the dream, oh yeah, and there was Mary, okay? So it was really for the Jews to show that this Jesus guy had the pedigree to be the king of the world, the king of Israel. So we have that illustrious family. There's a few murderers in there. There's a couple of adulterers. And there's some bad kings that Les talked about a few weeks ago. So the family tree was illustrious, but not perfect. There's sort of a socially awkward birth Joseph has to get his head around. And then there's this magical or magi baby shower where these three kings come, bring some presents. Janet was looking at something on the internet, and she found a place where it said, went online shopping, and people were picking up gold, and others also bought myrrh and frankincense. So if you wanted to add that to your shopping cart, that's probably what the Magi did. So that's the story of Matthew. And then we have the story of Luke. And this is really, without, you know, sort of gender stereotyping, this is kind of the woman's story. Okay, we have Elizabeth, we have Mary singing with the Magnificat. So we have Elizabeth's joy, we've got the virgin's surrender and love for her child, and we've got the angel and shepherd's wonder and joy. But it's really told from Mary's perspective, and Luke, who wrote the book, probably had access to Mary as an eyewitness and probably interviewed her when he was writing his gospel. So maybe that's understandable. And then you have John's gospel. And I remember when I first became a Christian, people said to me, and it was back Janet said, start with the Gospel of John. I started with the Gospel of John, understood nothing, absolutely nothing. It was like, wasn't in order. There was no time sequence. There was a bunch of love stuff, a bunch of light stuff, a bunch of life stuff. And now I go back to John and I think, wow, this is poetry. John is where to start. So when I find a new Christian, I say, start with John. And I know I've just sunk them for a couple of years till they get their head back above water. But anyway, I digress. So John is really talking about the birth of Christ as being the life, the light, and the love. And if we want the love story out of Christmas, we get the love story in the Gospel of John. So here we have three very, very, very different stories about the love child of Jesus, the Godhead coming into absolute finite time, finite space, the stinkiness of a stable, the coldness of a not quite a Saskatchewan winter scene, but Bethlehem was pretty cold that night, I think. And so we have the Godhead coming in and being the light of the world, the love child that will save humanity. And I just wonder what that could have been like without knowing that Jesus was the Godchild. We know that Mary knew that and she accepted that, but what about for everybody else? So I want you to think about that when you're listening to this song.
Mercy was made so much.
perfect stranger about to be born.
So, when you take a look at that night before Christmas, and you start examining it for the love theme, this is what I want to do with us just for the next few minutes, is take a look at where that love was. And then I'm going to challenge you and say, so where can we find that love in our families this Christmas? So, you know, there was really a lot of love in that first Christmas, in that we had Mary and Joseph. We have the story from Matthew about Joseph being able to love Mary in all the weirdness that was going on. The idea that he was cleaved to Mary. Man shall leave his parents and be cleaved to his wife. And Joseph had done that, and Mary had done that as well. And so we see this intense love relationship between Joseph and Mary. We also see it between Mary and the prospect of her newborn child. And as you can see, I have not given birth, but I have had reports from my wife that apparently there are bonds that are created between mother and child well before the baby arrives. And so Mary is developing these incredible love feelings. And in fact, as Janet has told me, she said, the thing that is most amazing about giving birth is that you forget that you're going to fall in love with this child like your first love, like a love that you have experienced in some other context, but you just don't anticipate it when you give birth to a child. And so that kind of Mary, Jesus bond, mother, child bond was in the mix on that night before Christmas. And then finally, when Jesus is born and we hear about Jesus being presented at the temple, as Les read, or when he's 12 years old and makes another trip to the temple, or when he is with different times when he's with his parents, there's a certain love and bond that is both genetic and nurtured between Jesus and his parents. And there's a fourth one there that is really kind of not put out. It's four, but it's gone silent. Is that all that while, all of those love relationships are being inspired by the love that the infinite God has to each one of those players. The Joseph, the Mary, and the Jesus. So then it sort of says, okay, let's go over on the other side, Dawn. Our family this Christmas. Okay, really? Do I have to look at all of these relationships? Are they all happy? And some of them are very happy. We have, you know, a nuclear family that we get a lot of joy out of. And I'm sure everyone in this congregation has those at least parts, or maybe all of their nuclear family, where they just love spending time together and they love being loved by those family members. And then we have our church family here at Pine Grove, which is an opportunity for love. And that we see that love, whether it's at Ladies Take a Break or it's at the Christmas banquet, or we see a bunch of people going down from Pine Grove and working in Gloucester Food Cupboard or the Ottawa Intercity Mission. That kind of love is evidenced in our family, and it's part of that hope and expectation that we're going to have love from Jesus in the Christmas story. And then finally, the love relationship that is unannounced on this side of the slide is announced here, as we know Jesus has told us that this is the relationship we have. We are going to be adopted children of the Father. We're going to be Christ's brother. And when he leaves, and he left us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so we have each one of those as part of the love story. So I want to explore in this last song just a little bit about how you might be moved in a way that Mary was moved when she was thinking about what her love relationship was with Jesus.
inside me cries for order. Everything inside me wants to hide. Is this shadow an angel or a warrior? If God is pleased with me, why am I so terrified? Someone tell me I'm only dreaming. Somehow help me see.
I guess that just leaves us with the question of where's your love story this Christmas? Is it putting down the phone and saying, you know, I really want to take some time with these people who are important to me? Is it saying, oh my goodness, what's this all for? Is there a greater purpose? Is it time that I give my life to Christ? As Carrie Underwood says, Jesus, go ahead, take the wheel. Is that the moment? Or is it to acknowledge that there is someone who cares so deeply about you and your salvation that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross? So it could be any of those, but it probably means that I need to get a grip on being too hectic, that I want to go to sleep, or that I've missed some of these things. And that's kind of what I'm praying for and hoping for. And so I'm going to say that, boy, Jesus had quite the journey even after he was born, and Mary and Joseph had quite the journey. So just because I'm saying this doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it does mean that Christmas gives us a brand new opportunity to say, how am I going to love this year? How does the fact that Jesus came into the world as a gesture of love on the Sunday that we're celebrating, Sunday of Love, how does that affect me? And so I'm going to propose that maybe I'm too tired to drive, or I'm driving in the wrong direction. Might be one of the possibilities. It might be that I haven't quite figured out what my love is this Advent. And in my preparation over the next 48 hours, I'm going to see if I can work better to make this a spiritual time of love. Let me finish with a quote from Max Lucado, who's got a great little Christmas book, three stories, the angel story, the Christmas candle, and the Christmas child. And he says this: in the mystery of Christmas, we find its majesty. The mystery of how God became flesh, why he chose to come to earth, and how much he must love his people. Such mysteries can never be solved, just as love can never be diagrammed. Christmas is best pondered, not with logic or organization, but with imagination. So let's just close in a time of prayer. I'm going to give you 33 seconds to think about two actions of love that you can take in the next 48 hours. And, you know, if you're really good, you can make sure that they happen in the next 22 minutes and then you're done. Or just think of two things that you can do for love in the next 48 hours, and then I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's amazing that you say to us that we're perfect for the sacrifice that you've sent to the earth through Jesus Christ, that we're precisely the people who are the ones who are able to accept a gift of hope and peace and joy and love, that we're the poor in spirit, that we're the weary, and that we can have abundant joy and abundant love, both in our brothers and sisters in Christ, the people who are yet to know Christ, and through you, Jesus, as brother, Lord God, our Father, and the Comforter, our Holy Spirit. So we ask that this Christmas season would be filled with expectation and joy, and just a few moments where we have an opportunity to sit down and love somebody the way you love us. We ask this all through your name, Jesus. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Don. And I was mistaken. I said there would only be would only be the traditional Christmas songs. But Don had three very good modern Christian songs. I still don't do them. I just like to listen to them. Okay, let's stand.